Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. In studio, I have Michael and Maddie. How are you doing, Michael?
I'm better than I deserve, Kevin.
Absolutely. I think we're all like that. But it is a beautiful day out there today. In Ireland, it doesn't normally get above 20 degrees, so we're going to celebrate the fact that it's above 20 degrees Celsius. I don't know what that is in Fahrenheit. It's probably around...
It's about a little 70-ish or so.
70-ish. So you'd be used to more. This is like,
this is still cool. I still have my jacket with me. Everybody's looking at me like I'm crazy.
You still have your jacket with you? I mean, if you're in Ireland, you wear a t-shirt when it goes above 15, Michael. You know, you're long enough to know that. But yes, we are celebrating having a lovely summer's day here. And Michael, we're looking at a very important doctrine tonight. And we've begun this series on foundations. Mm-hmm. I know you were doing it in the preaching of the word in the church over the last few weeks. And here's another opportunity for us to tease out a little bit more some of the things to do with the doctrines that we're looking at that are foundational to the Christian faith. Mm. And so what are we looking at tonight?
Well, we started off by looking at the Trinity and then God's sovereignty. And now we come to look at who are we? What is our purpose? Who is man?
Okay, so we're going to be looking at the doctrine of man tonight. So do stay tuned for that. But first of all, we go to a piece of music. And this one is called Let There Be Light by the City Harmonic.
From the chaos you composed a song that all creation knows. You took a mess and you made life. You said let there be light. Word of God, God from the start, recreating human hearts. Make us like the moon at night, a mirror of the light. With just a word, set the dark to flight. Sing to the
was the City Harmonic and their song Let There Be Light. We are looking at, as Kevin said before we went to that song, we're looking at the doctrine of man today. And we're starting off by asking four particular questions. Is how we're going to go through this. We're asking four questions about who we are. And so the first question is, what is our purpose? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Well, the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us an answer to the question before us, what is our purpose? Why am I here? But it asks the question this way. It says, what is the chief end of man? The same way, same question, asking what is our purpose? Why are we here? And the answer that Westminster Shorter Catechism gives is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So do you want to know why you are here? What the purpose of you existing on this planet is? Well, it is for God's glory. We were created to worship and glorify God. In fact, everything has as its ultimate goal the proclamation of God's glory. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And as part of God's creation, we too, humans, were made to glorify God. Let me just give you a few verses with regard to that. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 to 7, we read, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Again, in Ephesians, in the New Testament, Ephesians 1, 5 to 6, Paul writes, "He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then in Habakkuk 2:14, that looks forward to this time where all of humanity will know God, will know him. And it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So why do we exist? What is your purpose? Your purpose is to love, worship, and glorify God. That is why you are here, not so that you can have 2,000 Facebook friends or you can have 10,000 Instagram followers or so everybody will tell you how great you are and glorify you, but rather so that you will glorify God and point others to find their joy in the radiant splendor of his infinite worth. That is why you are here. Well, let me very briefly here try to address a question that someone asked me recently as we were talking about this. And the question was this: if the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? That's what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, that's the answer. How does this not make God a megalomaniac? How does it not make him an egomaniac? And that's a good question. And I've been very much helped by John Piper in thinking through this question. And so to answer that question, let me rephrase the Catechism's question a little bit. We'll put the question like this: what is the chief end of God? The answer is, the chief end of God is to glorify God and enjoy displaying and magnifying his glory forever. And this must be the case because the most God-centered being in the universe is God. He cannot love anything more than himself. Otherwise, he would be an idolater. And so you are not, and I am not, the uppermost in God's affections. He is. And this is, listen to what John Piper writes, and I think this is very important. He says, quote, "I press on this because I believe that if we are God-centered, simply because we consciously or unconsciously believe God is man-centered, then our God-centeredness is in reality man-centeredness. Teaching God's God-centeredness forces this issue of whether we treasure God because of his excellence or mainly because he endorses ours. So the chief end of man and the chief end of God are identical, the glory of God. So when God calls us to glorify himself, he's not acting as a megalomaniac. He's actually acting out of love because God's self-exaltation draws our attention away from minuscule delights and gives us our greatest joy, which is him. And so the last part of the answer to the Catechism's question, which said, and enjoy him forever, we have to realize that God's glory and our joy are not two separate things. It is an act of love for God to exalt himself and to display his glory and then command his creatures to bask in the warmth of his radiance and glorify him, because in so doing, we get what we need to be eternally happy and everlastingly delighted. We get him. So we read in verses like 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." And so we get God. We get to enjoy and delight in him. So the answer to why are we here is that we are here to glorify God and find our ultimate joy in that which we need most, namely God. Well, that is our first question. What is our purpose? Our second one is, who are we? Is there anything that separates us from the rest of creation? Anything that makes humans unique and different from other animals in this world? And the answer is yes. Unlike every other creature on the face of the earth, only mankind is said to be made in the image and likeness of God. Listen to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. There we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Well, what does it mean, though, for mankind, men and women, to be made in the image and likeness of God? Well, Dr. Peter Gentry, in the book Kingdom Through Covenant, summarizes what it means as follows. He says, quote, "Genesis 1:26 defines a divine-human relationship with two dimensions, one vertical and one horizontal. First, it defines human ontology in terms of a covenant relationship between God and man, and second, it defines a covenant relationship between man and the earth. The relationship between humans and God is best captured by the term sonship. The relationship between humans and the creation may be expressed by the terms kingship and servanthood, or better, servant kingship." And so there is both this vertical relationship we have with God as sons and daughters, his creation, and then this relationship we have with the earth as God's vice regents to rule over and to serve the land and to be its kings. Well, we'll look at the last two questions when we come back from our next song, which is a song by Jimmy Needham called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."
Oh, come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Oh, teach me some melody sonnet, sung my flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here we go. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Oh, Jesus, help me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. Oh, you to rescue me from danger, interpose his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Oh, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy sovereign grace. Oh, come, my Lord, no, Lord.
Well, we've looked at the first two questions is what is our purpose? And the second question was, who are we? The third question we're going to look at is what happened? When we read Genesis, especially Genesis 1 and 2, we see a world that is unlike ours. There's peace, there's tranquility, there is communion with God. So what happened? Well, Genesis 3 happened. Let me read to you from Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. There we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." One author has referred to this whole event not as a fall, as we commonly call it, but as a cosmic tragedy. The man and woman, created in God's image, created without sin, living in unhindered communion with God, break God's command not to eat from the tree. They sinned. Now, we usually stop there in analyzing the story, and that is enough to make us realize the horror and illogical nature of sin. But I want us to look at what the text says was going on in Eve's heart before she ate, and presumably Adam's as well, since he was standing right there and going along with her, and he eats the fruit too. But look at verse 6. We read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." You see, the fundamental primary essence of their sin, and all our sin, was not mainly the breaking of the command not to eat from that tree. The fundamental essence of their sin was that they turned away from the very purpose for which they were created. They turned away from glorifying God and finding their everlasting joy in Him, and they believed the lie of Satan, that God is actually denying them the very thing which will bring them joy. He whispers in their ear, and he whispers in our ear as well. He says, "Look at that fruit. See how it delights your eyes? Doesn't it bring joy to your heart? Don't you want it? It should be yours, but God is keeping it from you. He is withholding the very thing that will bring you joy and happiness." A correct and biblical answer to our first question, what is our purpose, is vital. Our delight, our desire is to be for God alone, because only in Him will we find our longest and deepest joy. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Psalm 73:25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Every temptation to sin is a call to abandon the all-satisfying glory of the eternal God for a weak and pathetic imitation. Well, the final question follows right on the heels of the account of Genesis 3, and that is this: what does the story of Adam and Eve and their fall have to do with us? Well, everything, in fact. You see, Adam was not just living for himself. Adam was the covenant representative. He stood as the head of the entire human race. And as such, when he fell, when he sinned, all of humanity sinned in him. He acted on our behalf. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," there's Adam, "and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." This means that from the time we are born, we're already sinners. David writes in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In Psalm 58:3, we read, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." Now, I want you to get this. This is important. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Every facet of our being has been affected by sin. This is what many theologians call the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity does not mean that we're as evil as we possibly could be, not at all. Thankfully, God's restraining hand withholds the vast majority of evil in people's hearts. Total depravity is that the totality of our person, from our mind to our emotions to our will, has been affected by sin. Now, someone might say, well, we see people doing good all the time, right? People give money to the poor, they're helping their neighbors. Surely people aren't that bad. Well, we praise God for the common grace that is bestowed on humanity, that they treat each other kindly. But before God, any work that does not have at its core a love for God and faith in Him is not good. Paul says in Romans 14:23, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And our hearts, according to Jeremiah 17, are more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. And then he says, who can understand it? Now, what's worse, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are dead in sin. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Again, in Colossians 2:3, he says the same thing, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Dead men cannot make themselves alive. Dead men cannot change their state. They're dead. This means that men and women dead in sin cannot spontaneously start doing good. They can't spontaneously start living. And in one of the most clear statements to this regard, Paul says in Romans 8:6-8, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, these are statements of inability. The unregenerate individual is unable to please God. The totality of man's being has been corrupted by sin, his mind, his emotions, his desire, and his will. Well, as we get ready to go to our ad break, you might be thinking, well, if that's the case, well, how is anyone saved? If we are dead, how is any man or woman or child made alive? Well, and that is the glorious truth of the Bible. The sovereign God of the universe raises dead men and women and children to life. He speaks new life into them and raises them up. Just as God spoke light into creation at the very beginning, so does he do that same thing in the hearts, the dark hearts of sinners today. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So just as God spoke light into that dark chaos before creation, so too does God speak light into the dark hearts of sinful men. Well, we're going to go to our ad break right now, and Kevin will join me in a conversation. We talk more about this as soon as we come back from the ad break.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Baptist Church.
The church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace each Sunday morning at 11:30 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m.
And you can visit our website at www.dundalkbaptistchurch.org.
Dundalk Baptist Church provides a free counselling service through Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. You can contact us in complete confidence on 93 27094, or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net.
And indeed, we would love you to get in touch with us by any of those means. You can visit our website on www.dundalkbaptistchurch.org. You can also visit the Dundalk Baptist Church Facebook page. You can visit the Facebook page for the radio show on Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM. Or you can email us here in the studio at heartofthematter at dundalkfm.com. We do have people listening to us from all over the world this evening. We have folk listening to us in Australia, in China, in the Ukraine, in Romania, in North Africa, in South America, and in North America. We have folk listening to us in Canada, in Washington State. Phil is listening to us in Washington State. We hope you're enjoying the show, Phil. We have folk listening to us in California. Adriana is listening to us in California. Some folk listening to us in Texas, in Fresno in Texas. Other folk listening to us in Michigan and Maine, and in North Carolina, in Florida. Daniel and Anna are listening to us in Florida. There are other folk listening to us on the continent of Europe, in Denmark and in the UK. Some folk listening to us in France and the Netherlands as well. Marinus is listening to us in Yorkshire. our loyal listener from Yorkshire. Matthew is listening to us all the way up in Inverness in Scotland. Imperator and Paulina are listening to us in the West Midlands of England. And there may be folk even listening to us in Alconbury as well, in Cambridgeshire. There's folk listening to us around the Belfast area, in Lisburn and Temple Patrick, in Oma, in Enniskillen, in Galway, Limerick, Cork, Laois, in Wicklow, and in Dublin. And Francesca's listening to us in Balbriggan as well. We have folk listening to us around the town on 97.7, almost in the middle of your dial. So we do hope that you're enjoying the show this evening as we continue to look at this most important of doctrines, the doctrine of man. And Michael, one of the things that people may find it difficult to get their heads around is that this idea that even though God is all about his own glory, even though his main purpose is to glorify himself, he's not like, you know, an arrogant, prideful person. Some people are coming to mind already. Or he's not like, he's not an egomaniac, a megalomaniac, or any of these pejorative statements that people might make of somebody who is in that vein. And it's difficult for people to understand how that is not the case.
Yeah, I think it's difficult primarily because we have a very we've shaped God into our image.
Yeah,
and so what we do is we think, well, it would be horrible, and I would be an egomaniac if I were to stand up, you know, right now and just tell everybody around here, I want everybody to look at me and see how great I am and glorify me and find your joy in me. Everybody, you would think I'm crazy. You know,
yeah,
probably haul me off. And that's because we know instinctively humans cannot do that. We cannot find our ultimate joy, our deepest joy and satisfaction in a human. However, God has created us in such a way that that longing that everybody is looking to fill, whether it be through, you know, money or drugs or just whatever, maybe it's gaining possessions, whatever it is, that will never fill it because we were created to find our deepest and ultimate happiness in God. And so by God displaying his glory and saying, glorify me and find your joy in me. That's why I'm saying we have to remember these things are not two separate ideas. Glorifying God is what gives us our deepest and longest and most ultimate joy. And so for him to do it is actually an act of love because he's giving us himself.
Mm-hmm. And that's also what makes that's what it sets him apart from idolaters. Because he is all about the one true God.
That's right. I mean, and that's kind of what I was. It is what Piper was saying, that, you know, if God says, well, find your ultimate joy over in here in something else other than me, then he becomes an idolater, because God is the center of our greatest joy, and so to point us somewhere else is to sin.
Yeah, and that's so important that we understand that. So that putting it in that context, and as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, you know, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That succinctly put means that everything that we do, everything that we are, must be focused on the glory of God.
Yeah, and that's, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is all-encompassing. There's not much else that can be added to this statement when he says, so whether you eat or drink. I mean, these are daily tasks that we just think are rather inconsequential. We get a drink of water, you know, we get up, we have our breakfast. But he says, whether you eat or drink, you're doing these daily things, these minuscule things, or whatever you do, that's pretty much encompasses everything else.
Mm-hmm.
Or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Yeah, so when we consider then who God is and his glory being his chief end and therefore being our chief end, the next question becomes, who are we?
Mm-hmm.
As you've said. And one of the things that you're quoting from Gentry, was it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dr. Peter Gentry.
And one of the things he says, it defines human ontology in terms of covenant relationship between God mm-hmm. and man.
Yeah.
Okay, so can you just...
Big words in there.
tease that out a little bit.
Yeah, so what does that mean? It basically means that the very being of humanity, that we relate to God through covenants. And so as you read the Bible, what you'll see are different covenants throughout the biblical story. So you come to Abraham, you see this covenant God makes with Abraham. You see as Israel gathers at Mount Sinai, God makes this covenant with Israel, and then one with David. And then we see when we get to the New Testament with Jesus, we see this new covenant being established. And so God relates to people through covenants. And so what he's saying is it defines the very being of humanity, of humans, in terms of this covenant relationship with God. And that relationship is one of sonship. We are his creatures, and we have a relationship with the God of creation as a father and a son. He is the father, we are the sons, the daughters. And so we can have that personal, intimate relationship with him. And that's why you see, when you look at the first couple chapters of Genesis, there is that unhindered communion. God is walking around the garden with him, you know, with Adam and Eve. And so it's almost this kind of very close-knit, almost familial idea that's going on there.
Yes, and the next question that comes to mind, Michael, but we'll pick it up maybe after our next piece of music, which is All I Have Is Christ by Kristen Stanhill.
You had not loved me first, I would refuse.
Well, Michael, one of the things that is used as an explanation of why men are set apart from the rest of creation is simply that we are more evolved and we are nothing more than big-brained apes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that just flies right into conflict with the biblical teaching, particularly at creation. Mm-hmm. I mean, we talked a little bit about what we read in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, particularly that God made mankind in his own image, after his own likeness. And we read there in verse 26, you know, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, so that they may have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock of all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then again in verse 28, he tells them, "Be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so we see that there is a very strong distinction between humanity and every other creature that God made, such that he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness so that they may rule." So part of being there, well, let me say it this way, their rulership is a result of them being made in the image and likeness of God, and no other creature can be said to be that, not even not even the angels.
Yeah, and that's so important, isn't it? Because when it comes to how we were first created and how we are designed to be, the vice regents or the delegated rulers of this creation from God, that's so important for us to understand then why God is so affronted when we rebel against him and seek to establish our own kingdoms, mm-hmm. either in our own lives or in the creation itself.
That's right. And that's why when we see things like several weeks ago, there was an article in the New York Times titled, "Should Chimpanzees Be Considered Persons?" Right. And the entire article was about, you know, just our general understanding of personhood and what it means to be a person. And then the author of this particular article goes on to answer the question and says, yes, they should be considered persons.
Yeah.
And when we think in those terms, then there really is no distinction between humanity and, you know, this chimpanzee, because it assumes that humans are nothing more than a random compilation of molecules, which over vast amounts of time evolved from monkeys. And so we cannot claim any type of uniqueness for men and women.
Yeah.
But the distinction that God has created is that men and women are made in his image and likeness, and as a result, they then rule on God's behalf over creation. And that's where the second part of Gentry's comment comes in, is yes, we have this covenant relationship with God as sons and daughters with our Father, but then there's also the relationship with creation. We can't forget that, because that's an important part of it as well. There's this horizontal relationship between mankind and the world, where God has established humans to be, as Gentry says, these servant kings, these servant leaders who are to rule on God's behalf, but not to destroy the world, but to take care of it and to use the resources appropriately.
Yeah, and that's so important then when it comes to this cosmic tragedy, as you've described it, which is a really excellent way of describing it, because it has cosmic consequences. The sin of Adam is not just one individual sin against the Creator. It is, in fact, the rebellion of the representative of the entire human race deciding to go against his Creator and thereby bringing the whole of creation crashing down because of the fact that the creation is now under a curse because the ruler of the creation has rebelled against the Creator.
Yeah, and just to give credit where credit is due, I believe it was Stephen Dempster who used that word, a cosmic tragedy there. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, we even read in Romans that Paul is talking about how the all of creation groans, you know, under this bondage, waiting for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Mm-hmm. And so that's in Romans 8:22. "For we know that the whole creation has begun groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And so, it's sometimes we think, Adam just kind of messed up.
Yeah.
You know, but it's not that he just kind of messed up. This was a direct It was a sin against God's law, his command, but it was also, it was turning from God and finding their delight and enjoyment in him to finding their delight and desire in other things.
Yeah.
And so they look at the tree, they see the fruit, and it was a delight to the eyes, and they began to desire it. And because of that, they started to think, that is what will bring me eternal happiness and joy, and God is withholding it from me. And so their hearts turn.
Yeah, and it's like every sin in itself is encapsulated in that one sin, because they say, you know, they said to themselves, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food. Well, God had said that if you eat of it, you will die. So therefore, that's poison. How can they say something which is poisonous is good for food? Mm. And then they say, you know, it's a desire to make one wise. Well, no, it's going to make, you know, your hearts and minds are darkened once you eat this. So instead of having the promised wisdom and nourishment, you end up with foolishness and death.
Mm-hmm. And that's why it's so important to always have a biblical answer to that very first question, is what is our purpose? Because if we remember that our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then when we come to texts like this and we see, you know, what did they do? They didn't find their ultimate joy in him. And we think of verses like that I read from Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's nothing I desire besides you. Right? My flesh and my heart fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so, you know, it's to remind us that we must find our ultimate delight in God, and even in the things around us. Creation is good. It's not bad, right? We're not Gnostics who are trying to escape this material world, but we realize that in these things that are around us, they are our signposts to point us to the giver himself.
Yeah, and that's the point we need to make at last, even though we're rapidly running out of time here, Michael, is that there is hope. This creation will be restored, but it is only through God's method, which is by putting our trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And by putting our trust in him and his death on the cross of Calvary as the only means by which we can gain access into eternal life, that's the way that we can regain our position as we were created to be, which is the sons and daughters of God and those who are ruling over creation. Mm.
Yeah, when you look at the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, particularly the last two chapters there, and you see the new creation. You know, God doesn't just wipe it all out, but he creates a new, and so you see these you see basically Eden restored, but now it's even better, because what you have there, as he says in chapter 21, in verse 9, he says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Well, again, that lamb idea is the fact that here is one who has died. It was a sacrificial lamb. And so it's all because of what Jesus has done that dead men now can be raised to spiritual life.
Amen to that. Well, we have come to the end of another show here on Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM. Next week, of course, is the Bank Holiday Monday here in Ireland, so we will have a recorded show. I believe you want set up for that, Michael?
We do. I think it's going to be an interview that my wife and I did with Joe Barron on biblical womanhood.
Oh, excellent. Yes, I remember that. That was a very, very good show. So you have another opportunity to listen to that interview. And then, Lord willing, we will be back in 2 weeks' time with Heart of the Matter. And it just remains for me to say good night and God bless.
Good night. Thanks for listening.
And coming up next is Jimmy Neary with Shades of Green, and later on the repeat of Town Talk from this morning. But we close with a song by Hillsong called Forever Rain.
You are good, you are good. There's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin.
true, you are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy, you're the reason that I sing, you are life.